For this Memorial Day, I have a special message and not one text, but many texts of Scripture, as you will see. My title today is Remember and Forget. When I shared with Wayne Tess this title for today, I said I'm going to have a subtitle to it called The Yin-Yang of the Christian Life. For life is a balance. We are to remember and forget. Memorial Day is a time to remember. But the Scripture, doesn't it tell us to also forget? I took a poll of some staff members this week. Didn't poll all the staff. I think I polled about five, and I asked them this question. Based on your knowledge of the New Testament, would you say that the greater emphasis in the New Testament would be on the word remember or on the word forget? 3 out of 5 said forget. I asked my children, the two of them, which emphasis would the New Testament be on the word remember or the word forget? They divided 50-50. Probably if I asked the question in this distinguished audience, I would get maybe 50-50. I decided to find out for myself. So I took my Greek concordance. I trusted a little bit better because I know that sometimes translating out of one language into another, one word in one language can be translated different ways in another language, and I wanted to make sure that I was accurate. So I looked up all the Greek words that related to the word remember, whether it was remembrance, memory, recall, remember, and all the words relating to the word forget. Forget, forgotten, forgetting. Forgotten. Forgetting, forgotten. Forget, forgotten, forgetting. Those are the words, the word group related to forget. I discovered, to my amazement, that the word remember and its related words in the New Testament occurs 72 times. But the word forget and its word related group only occur 10 times. And out of the 10 times the word forget occurs, 6 times we are told not to forget. And only 1 time out of the 10 are we given in the New Testament a positive encouragement to forget. The rest of the stress is on remember. Now I found, and perhaps you found this, and maybe age does this to us, there are a lot of things we forget without being encouraged to forget them. I received a letter from one of our church supported missionaries in Africa this past couple of weeks, and they enclosed an insert in their letter. They don't write too often, and they sent this little deal. I'd seen it somewhere, but I didn't have my hands on a copy, and I loved it. It said, "I can't remember." Just a line to say I'm living, that I'm not among the dead. Though I'm getting more forgetful and mixed up in my head, I got used to my arthritis, to my dentures, I'm resigned. I can manage my bifocals, but I sure do miss my mind. For sometimes I can't remember when I stand at the foot of the stairs if I must go up for something or have I just come down from there. And before the fridge, so often my poor mind is filled with doubt. Have I just put the food away? Or have I come to take it out? And there's times when it is dark with my nightcap on my head. I don't know if I'm retiring or just getting out of bed. So if it's my turn to write you, there's no need for getting sore. I may think that I have written and don't want to be a bore. Just remember that I love you and wish that you were near. But now it's nearly mail time, so must say goodbye, dear. There I stand beside the mailbox with a face so very red. Instead of mailing you my letter, I opened it instead. Well, I see a lot of us identify with that. The one positive encouragement that we are given to forget comes from Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Where Paul says, forgetting the things that are behind. It's interesting that when he says, forgetting the things that are behind, he has just remembered them all. He has just said what he was before he became a Christian. He's just talked about his attainments as a Christian. But he's saying, now I'm in prison, I'm forgetting all these things, I'm getting on with life. In other words, forgetting from his vantage point does not mean that life is a writing of chalk on a chalkboard and forgetting is something easy like taking an eraser and just Wouldn't it be nice if we could do that with stuff in our minds, take an eraser and go, shh, get it out? And I know when the, at times I've heard of phrases like healing of the memories, and by the way, we often have so many hurtful memories, we need some kind of healing on them. But I had an idea, if I could just get somebody to lay hands on my head, and out would come all those memories, so that when I thought about it, I couldn't remember them anymore. And every once in a while, I do hear about somebody that has that happen, but it's kind of rare. Because when the great things happen to us in life, and great means anything on a, you know, a Richter 10, whether it's good or bad, we tend to be unable to forget those things. And consciously, they're always there. We can summon them up. And therefore, what does Paul mean when he says forgetting the things that are behind? It's not dropping them out of the memory bank. It's being able to say, those things are not driving us anymore. And it's also being able to say, I don't live in the past. I'm going on with life. You know, there's absolutely nothing any of us can do about our past. Whatever is in the past, there's absolutely nothing that can be done about it. You can't go back and change it. The only thing that can be done about the past is to forgive it. And to, in a biblical sense, forget it. That is to say, take whatever is there that can be of use and use it in the future. I have a phrase I've used of the past called re-imaging our past. Sometimes we need to re-image the past. That's part of this process of forgetting. Something bad happens to us, and instead of letting it just slay us and keep us down, we need to have the kind of beautiful spiritual strength and mentality that Joseph had, the book of Genesis. He's sold into slavery by his brothers, the thing that could have done him in. And later when he faces them after he's prime minister of Egypt and they discover who he really is, they were afraid of him. But Joseph said to them, don't worry, I'm not going to treat you bad. What you did to me, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He's forgetting the past by reimaging it and saying, instead of this being a disaster in my life, God made it a victory. I like the story that I read of Civil War historian Charles Braceland Flood, who wrote a book on Robert E. Lee called Lee, The Last Years. And he relates that Robert E. Lee visited a lady in Kentucky who took him to the remains of a grand old tree which was in front of her house. And she showed him the tree, and the limbs had been shot off, and the trunk had been terribly damaged by Federal Union artillery fire. And she poured out her story of hatred and injustice that had been perpetrated on her household, and especially on that tree, by the Union forces, waiting for Lee to say something as a response, and at least to commiserate with her and sympathize with her. And she was frustrated that Lee didn't do anything. Finally, when she had done spilling out her venom of memory and regret and bitterness, after a brief period of silence, Robert E. Lee turned to her and said, cut it down, madam, and forget it. He had the good sense to know that bitter memories of the past can poison the well of present experience. And there are sometimes we just need to cut our losses and let it go. We can't erase the memory, but we can change our orientation. We can forget and press on. Well, the one time we were told to forget doesn't mean we can blanket out of our minds, but just that we're not going to let the past control us. But we are told to remember. And I want to focus today's message on the two main instruments of the word memory in the New Testament. One is our memory, and the second is God's memory. Remember is a command to us. The 72 references in the New Testament to remember suggest a great deal to us. In fact, I thought, well, I could preach a 72-week series on the word remember. We could just go poke through Scripture and all the things we're supposed to be remembering. There are two especially I want to single out today, but just so you'll get a sampling of some of the other verses on remember, let me read several quickly to you. Jesus says, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted you, or if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. What's he saying to us? When it's tough to witness for your Christian faith, at work or at school, and you're being held up as an object of ridicule, remember at that time, it happened to me. Remember the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Remember the poor, Galatians 2:10. Do this in remembrance of me, the communion. We're to remember one another in our prayers, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 1. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul reminds Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God, because he knows that we can get along with life and we can become lackadaisical about the fire that God has done in our lives, and we can let our spirituality sort of get stoked and be on the low ember. Fan it up. Remember to do that. Remind people, we are told, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceful and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men, Titus 3. Remember those in prison. Not the prison population in general, per se, as is the reference in Hebrews 13, but those believers who are in prison because of suffering for their faith. Remember your leaders. Remember what the apostles said. In the last days there will be scoffers. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Do not forget to do good and to share with others. And when you look in the law of the Lord, let it be like a mirror. Don't forget what you've seen, but go out and do it, James. All these wonderful verses on memory. But the two especially that stood out to me, one a word from Jesus and the other a word from Paul. The word from Jesus that leaped out at me, and I put all these memory words in my computer, all these verses. I got 6 pages of printout on all the verses dealing with remember and forget. And in going through those 6 pages of printout, the thing that struck me was a very short, precise remark by Jesus that commanded us to remember. And we all know the text because it's the second shortest verse in the Bible, Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. We're never to forget her, according to the Lord. Every time I think of that phrase, I think of the Wayne Test story of the little kid in the Sunday school class who was hearing the teacher quoting that, saying, remember Lot's wife. She looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And the little kid stuck his hand up in the Sunday school class and said, my mommy was driving the car and she looked back and turned into a telephone pole. Remember Lot's wife. The nuclear accident recently at Chernobyl helps us understand the importance of getting away from a nuclear disaster. What happened at Sodom was equivalent to a nuclear meltdown. You have sulfur and brimstone. And Lot's wife looked back. I think it was more than a momentary glance. She stopped, and she stayed too long and got irradiated, got sulfurized with the judgment. Jesus uses that phrase, remember Lot's wife, in a setting in Luke 17 to describe his return. And to say of his return that when he comes, there won't be time to go back and get anything. There won't be time to make anything correct. So live in such a way as to be ready at a moment's notice to be available to him. Don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. I've tried to live this in my own personal business matters because you never know when life is going to be translated for you from earth into eternity. So I, as a personal practice, always make sure that my insurance policies are up to date, that my will is up to date, that my financial records are in order. So if I suddenly am called and I don't have 5 minutes to make it straight, my wife can step into it and take care of it. I think that practical kind of preparation is meant to be also paralleled by a spiritual preparation that says, Jesus is saying, live in such a way so that at a moment's notice you can check out. No regrets, nothing to keep straight. Short accounts, keep short accounts. We're going from earth, from Sodom, up to Jerusalem, to the city of God. Be ready to go at a moment's notice. And don't look back. Many of you in this audience are new Christians, young Christians. And there are pulls from the old life, pulls back to alcohol, pulls back to drug, pull back to immorality, pull back to an unsaved boyfriend or a girlfriend, whatever the case may be. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. You started on the road to God. Now keep on that road. And then another great verse that commands us to remember that leaped. I get worried. I know there are English teachers here. It came to me as I looked at these 6 pages of computer printout, and there was this other phrase to remember, and it struck me almost as inane. I mean, it's so self-evident that it seemed initially when I read it like a cliche. Why would anyone say to remember this? Everybody knows that. And it comes in Paul's very last letter. He is facing imminent martyrdom. He's writing to his trusted colleague and lieutenant of decades of service. They're bonded together in the gospel. And Timothy himself is not only Paul's lieutenant, but he is a mature leader in the body of Christ and pastor of the great flock at Ephesus over a whole region of responsibility and area, kind of like a superintendent or a bishop. And he tells Timothy to remember something, and it isn't anything ecclesiastical, it isn't anything mystical, it isn't anything deeply doctrinally perplexing or confusing. It's something very simplistic, and it's this. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David. 2 Timothy 2:8. And I say to myself, why would he tell Timothy to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead? Any believer knows that. You live with that. It's you're aware of it. Let alone a pastor and a bishop to say to him, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. But there are times when great and important and central truths that we're to govern our life by become sublimated in life. And they're no longer fresh. And they no longer drive us and motivate us. And when that happens with a great truth, such as remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, we need to get it right back on the front burner of our memory and our life. Paul writing to Timothy at a time when the church is going through a great deal of suffering, wondering, why is this happening to me? And will God carry us through? The church is being reminded, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. If God can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, He can certainly take care of every other problem. Remember that. When you're going through adversity, remember that. When you're going through doubt, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. That has kind of been a thing that's been very important in my life because my faith really began as a Christian when I thoroughly believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I mean physically and bodily. And when I believed in Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, I did not have all the doctrinal questions that I have worked out. I still don't have them all worked out. Even though I can check the Summons of God statement of faith, which I subscribe to, and all, I don't understand everything in it, but I believe it all. If I understood it all, I'd be a theologian, I suppose. But I'm a pastor, not a theologian. I'm going to get in trouble if I keep up with this message. And sometimes I read things in the Scripture I don't understand. Have you ever read something in the Old Testament and you say, I don't understand this? I do that. And when I have gone through struggles, I have come back to this phrase, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. If indeed He is risen from the dead as He is, then all of my struggles and doubts and problems that I have a solution because He is the solution. And He will, in His time, explain everything to me. Where I need to be right now is the basics. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. My son right now is a junior in high school. Is working through this issue of the relationship of divine sovereignty and human freedom. How has God given us freedom? Is there a distinction between free will and free choice? I never even really thought a great deal about that question. But he's really into this. And the Church of Jesus Christ, since the days of Augustine and Pelagius and Calvin and Arminius, you know, for centuries believers have struggled with this issue of how free am I and how sovereign is God? And are things predetermined or is there freedom? And if there isn't freedom, do we have choice? All this kind of stuff. And I've always sort of taken a simplistic view that if the Church hasn't worked it out since Augustine, probably I'm not going to work it out either, so I'll just believe simply, you know. God knows and I'm free. And I just take those twin truths and say, they're both true and I don't understand them. That's how I reconcile them. But he's into it. I really think if anybody can crack this nut, he can. In 20 centuries, he's going to be the person. He is at levels that I've never even thought of being at already in this whole issue. But I have to say, as you struggle with freedom and sovereignty, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. If you lose that North Star in your navigational orientation in life, you're going to be in trouble. You'll shipwreck on theological issues if Jesus Christ isn't the magnet of your life, raised from the dead. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead when you're tempted out of your socks and you just don't know, how in the world can I resist that temptation? Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Remember Jesus Christ when you're successful and when you've got plenty and when you're sitting on top of the world with the best job, the best car, the best house. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So that the bottom line is not your financial statement. It's are you surrendered and committed to Him who is all truth and life? We make bad mistakes when we forget Him and forget the truth of His resurrection. Pastors and ministers are like people, you know, we're real people. Every once in a while I run across somebody that has a view of ministers that somehow they don't know what temptation is or anything. But I quickly disabuse them of that. And one of the bad habits of ministers is they can sometimes be unkind to their colleagues. And I especially have had to fight that over the years in my own personality and life, and I used to be a lot worse than I am. Now, when I first came here, over 15 years ago now, right shortly afterward, I heard that someone had been appointed to a position, and I felt that they had been appointed to a position, it was a colleague minister, and they had really been picked instead of about a half dozen more qualified people that really should have been picked instead of them. And I felt that that person owed their position not to their qualification, but to patronage, that they knew somebody. And so I was at a minister's meeting, and there was a small group of ministers around, and there was this one minister in the group whom I didn't know. I knew their face, but I couldn't think of who they were. And one of my friends in the group, knowing how I felt about this particular appointment, said to me, "George, what do you think about such and such appointment?" I said, "Well, if you ask my opinion," I was very eager to offer it. Said, "If you ask my opinion, it was a matter of passing over the heads of half a dozen other qualified people to get somebody who was a hack and was... And it was a patronizing kind of a job. It wasn't based on qualification. It was based on who you know." It was quite quiet, you know. Since learned that I can be more diplomatic about things. And it turned out my judgment of this individual has been wrong, as I found out over the years. But that time, that was my opinion, and I freely offered it. At the end of the conversation, the minister whose face I knew but whom I couldn't think of who he was, I looked over to him and I said, "By the way, I don't think I know you. I'm George Wood." He said, "Oh, George," he said, "I know you. My name is..." And he gave me his name. He was, the minute he said his name, I knew who he was. He was chairman of the board that picked the guy that I just criticized. I had forgotten who he was. If I had remembered who he was, I'd have never engaged in such behavior. I wonder if we wouldn't be spared a lot of wrong choices and decisions and words if we also wouldn't forget who's with us in life. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. We're all going to be impacted by His attitudes if we let Him be part of our everyday, every moment existence. Well, I've looked at what we're to remember. I want to take a moment and share with you what God remembers and what God forgets. Do you know the Scriptures teach us that God remembers us? There's a wonderful Scripture, Luke chapter 12, verse 6. We looked at it a few months ago when we were at this passage in the Gospel of Luke. "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God?" And at the time we looked at that, I mentioned that in those days, 2 sparrows sold for a penny. It's the lowest thing, you know, there's nothing lower than a penny. And that 4 sparrows would sell for 2 pennies, therefore. But the fifth one was the freebie. It was the sale. I was asking my wife, "Has Nordstrom's, the new store, had a sale yet?" She said, "No, they don't have a sale." At least the day she went through, it was opening day. "They don't have a sale because on opening day you don't have to have a sale. I guess sooner or later they'll get around to a 3-for-2 sale or 5-for-4 or whatever." And here was the freebie, the sparrow that wasn't worth anything. Jesus says, God the Father is aware of the freebie. How much more is He aware of you? How much more does He know you? If He knows the fifth sparrow, the fifth wheel, He knows you. The business office of the church presented me this week. It's the complete directory of the church body. Computer page after computer page of print. We have over 3,500 heads of household in this list. Now, That's everybody on our mailing list as well. And I think probably about half of those names are people that do have a definite claim that this is their home church. But I look through this and I find on each page people I know and people I don't know that are in this church family. I must tell you, it's terribly frustrating for me as pastor to see names whom I don't know. I can't think of who they are. But God never has that problem. When he's going through the pages of the book of life, he doesn't say, "Oh, I don't know half the names on this list." Wouldn't that be awful? God had to ask an angel, who's that? I don't know. Where do they live? What culture are they from? What language do they speak? We're known to God. My home church, Central Assembly in Springfield, Missouri, when I was a college student, we had a new pastor come, J.L. McQueen from Tulsa, Oklahoma. Pastor McQueen was known as a lover of people. He's still my model of what a pastor is. I've so many times in my own life wish I had more of his qualities. One great quality that he had is once he heard a name, he never forgot it. And it was not that he was trying to impress you with how bright his memory was. It was just he had this honest, caring ability for people. Once he grabbed a name, it was always there. I know the first time I ever met him, I was going out a door on a Sunday morning, and we had 15 to 1,800 people in attendance, and he'd find himself at a door, and you'd go through. And I was a freshman in college, and I greeted him, and I said, he asked me, "What's your name?" I said, "My name is George Wood." He said, "I'm happy to meet you, George." And a few Sundays later, without having any contact with him in the interim, I'm going out another door, he's at the other door, and before I have a chance to say anything to him, he says, "Well, hi, George, how are you doing?" I was dumbfounded. No, here I am in the pecking order, nothing. I was, and he remembered my name. And he did that with everybody. It was this marvelous thing. Years went by. His tenure at Central was over. He had had a stroke or heart attack, I think it was. And then he moved back, took an original church. He'd had a smaller church. I'd completed my education, come back to Springfield, Missouri, was serving as campus pastor to evangel, found myself now with a family back at Central Assembly. A lot of water got over the dam. And they had a homecoming Sunday where Pastor McQueen was coming back to preach. And just everybody came out of the woodwork that Sunday to see Pastor. He was not known as a great preacher at all. And I don't think he'd be embarrassed if I said that, but he was a great lover of people. And as I stood at the front of the sanctuary to greet him after the service, along with a horde of other people, there was an elderly couple that hadn't been in church in years. I know they hadn't been in church in years because I attended every Sunday and I'd never seen them. We only had one service in that church. And there they were, both in their walkers, probably out of the retirement home. And you could tell that it had been a special effort for them to get there that morning. And so as they were with their walkers coming up to see Pastor McQueen, the way just sort of parted and they got to where he was. And I don't know this couple's name, but I remember the elderly man bent, stooped over shoulders, looking up and saying to Pastor McQueen in a frail voice, "Pastor, you probably don't remember us." And Pastor McQueen looked straight at him and said, I don't know what his name, but I'll call him Jim, said, "Well, Jim and Pauline, how could I ever forget you?" And that couple like suddenly got 20 years younger, and sort of like the shoulders went back and somebody had remembered them. Their pastor had remembered them. And whenever I want a model, an analogy for God's love and God's remembering, I go back to my pastor, Pastor McQueen. Say, that's how God is. We come to God, "Do you remember me? This is your kid, Lord. Have you forgotten?" How could I ever? Have you ever done that in prayer? "Have you forgotten I'm here, Lord? How could I ever forget you?" God remembers. And then God forgets, too. The Scripture says that God desires to forget our sins and does forget our sins if we confess them to Him. Hebrews 10:17, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." I will remember no more. I remember one time I was praying about a particular matter that it was something I had done wrong, and I'd done it more than once before, and I said to the Lord, "Lord, I confess this again." And I felt the Holy Spirit saying, "Again?" I said, "Yes, again." I felt the Holy Spirit saying, "I don't remember the previous time." Lord doesn't remember. "Again, what do you mean again?" "Well, you know, I've done this all the time." "Again?" And And it dawned on me, the scripture, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. For God, it wasn't that I'd done it again. It was as if the first time I'd ever done it. Which helped me interpret my actions in a whole new light. See, God does have the ability to take the chalkboard eraser and get it off altogether. I love the story of the priest in the Philippines who was reputed to be a godly man who had a woman in his parish who said she received visions from God. And like any priest or pastor, you can approach with a little bitter grain of salt people that govern their life on visionary experiences. Sometimes they're legit, but oftentimes they're not. Well, I was going to make a comment, but I'll leave that lie. He decided to test her and see whether or not she's from God. And he had committed a sin when he was in seminary that was only between him and God, and it always bothered him. So he said to the lady, he said, next time you talk to God, ask him what sin I committed when I was in seminary. I said, okay. So a few weeks later he saw her and he said to her, well, did you talk to God? She said, yes. He said, well, what did he say about my sin? And she said, I talked to God and God said, I forget. I forget. I never understood how God could totally forget until I got a personal computer. And I told this story several Wednesday nights ago. We don't have quite the crowd on Wednesday night that we do have on Sunday, so I get a chance to repeat this. But I'm slaving away on a sermon. I've been working 4 hours. I've got about 10 pages into the computer, and I am really excited. I just felt that sermon spoke life and ministered. And I'm the kind of person that gets my inspiration in the study first. You know, I've got to have some notes before me or something to hang on to. And so here I'm about done, and it's 5 o'clock at night, and the phone rings, and Jewel is on the phone, my wife, telling me we've got an appointment, you know, for dinner. We got to hurry. And I said, I know, I'm just about finished. Let me hurry to get this done. And I had not heeded the directions to save the document while it was in process, so I had a backup in the file. And I'm getting ready to what I thought pushed the button to save it. Instead, I pushed the button to delete it. And I can never adequately describe the psychological experience I went through. The closest I can come is that it was like there was a vacuum hose in the monitor, and the words, like, just sort of like being sucked into a vortex, went right in. I could see them all centering on the, I sat there in a chair, and I was saying, come back. It was terrible. I tried everything I knew to get those words back in, but I found that when you press the delete button, it completely deletes. It is no more. It's not in the file. It's gone. First John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And I think that includes forget. He wipes it off the slate. But if we don't confess, Revelation 18:5, her sins, that is the city of man, Babylon, her sins are piled up to heaven. God has remembered her crime. God desires to forget and forget completely. And last, God remembers us, desires to forget our sins, and then remembers our work for Him. He does remember our work for Him. Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust. And before we read the rest of that, I just need to set the stage for Hebrews. Hebrews is written to Jewish believers who are going through a time of great persecution, and many of them are thinking about peeling out of the faith. And this letter is written to encourage them. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown as you have helped His people and continue to help them. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown. Last week I showed my little calendar book. On the top of this calendar book I put a little pin. It has the word A on it. It looks like some diamonds, but actually it's fake stones on the A. It's a strange pin. If you got close and you could read it, it says, Avon, highest honor. What is the pastor doing with an Avon pin? It's my way of remembering my mother's service to God. Mom is with the Lord, has been with the Lord since 1979. She had served as a missionary, and when I was a young teenager, the family, Mom and Dad and I, was the only kid left at home, went to a town called Jeffersonville, Indiana, right across the river from Louisville, Kentucky. There, Mom and Dad tried to, for 2 years, their best to get a pioneer work going. Dad worked in a packing factory, packing crates. to try to put bread on the table while they got this church going. We lived in the back of the church. And a couple years ago, and I shared with the congregation at the time, I went back to that site, which my parents left in defeat. Paul Evans, who's here in this service, helped them get rid of the building. But the church never did get established under their leadership. Went back to the site, and the building was even torn down. It was no more. I was walking around dazed in the neighborhood, remembering all the hard effort of my parents in that place to get a church going, and sort of overcome with emotion that even the building no longer remained standing. It was all in vain. But then I remember that I had made my first real commitments to God in that place, and my first service to the Lord in the body of Christ began in that place, where I took the last two pews of the sanctuary during the Sunday school hour. We had a one-room Sunday school building, and I had the two back pews for the toddlers to do flannel graph in a peat box, keep them involved for 45 minutes. I kid Wayne Tesh about not needing floor space for kids. If I could keep squirming 3- and 4-year-olds on two benches for 45 minutes to an hour, kids could do it today, but he doesn't agree with me, and times have changed. I'm walking around thinking about that, and this Avon pin helps me to remember those days because, you see, my mom grew up in an era of the holiness movement where Christian women did not wear cosmetics or lipstick. And my mother was deeply influenced by that, although she herself was not legalistic, and it was no problem with her if somebody else did. She is a matter of practice. I never remember all her life her putting on cosmetics or lipstick. But because they were trying to establish this church in Jeffersonville, and because there was no financial support at all for either the church or their own income, they both supported the church and the family. It was necessary for everybody in the family to work. And so Dad worked in a crating factory. And Mom couldn't get a job school teaching because she had no formal education. She couldn't get a job as a waitress. She was too old. She was in her mid to late 50s by that time. The only job she could find was an Avon lady going door to door. And I would kid her unmercifully as a kid about, don't you find it a little inconsistent to be in a church that is preached against makeup and lipstick and you're now pushing it door to door? And she would say, well, I don't actually offer it, but if people want to buy it, they can. And she would take along, she'd always take her Pentecostal evangels with her. So she found an open door as she was selling to witness. She would leave a piece of gospel literature. And I look at this little pin. About all that I have from her life, really, is this pin, except memories. And it's a reminder to me. It's my way of paying honor to somebody who loved the Lord with their whole heart and tried to serve Him. And when I think of Hebrews chapter 6, I think of this pin, and I think of God's attitude toward us. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown as you have helped His people. Christians can get all confused about works and grace and what we do to earn salvation. We obviously don't do anything to earn it. It's a gift of God. But part of being a Christian is doing God's work and loving God's people. And God says, those nameless, unremembered acts of kindness and of love, which are so unnoticed by people in general, I notice. And there will always be a special place in my heart and being to remember those works and that love. I would like God to have half the respect for my work and for my love as I have for my mother's work and for her love for God. I want us as a church body to be remembered by the Lord for our work and for our love for God. Lord, we think of Nehemiah's words, remember me, O God, for my good. Not a boastful, egotistical statement, but a simple desire to not be forgotten. Each one of us individually is only 1 out of 4.5 billion people on this planet. Statistically, we are a sliver. We're a dot or a small blip on the horizon of humanity. But you do not forget us. And this knowledge, as the psalmist says, is almost too wonderful for us to gather in and take in. You remember. You forget the things about us that we wished you would forget, our sins and our failures. and you remember what we wish you would. So often, Lord, we're the hardest critics of ourselves, and we remember all the bad things and forget all the good things. How good it is, Lord, to know you, that you forget all the bad things and remember all the good things. We thank you for that. And as we remember that you remember, we pray also that in all of our life we'll live with that continual knowledge that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That the fact, the certainty of your resurrection will penetrate all of life and be the reality to our very existence. Guard our thoughts and our desires and our attitudes and our actions. May we indeed be controlled by the good news of the gospel. Jesus is risen. There are friends here today that have stains in their life which appear to them to be indelible, track marks which they can't erase. Lord, you hear the cry of a humble heart and of a person who sincerely seeks you. You will be found by them. Our sins and lawless acts, you will remember no more. We would bring every need and every wrong to you and lay it at your feet and ask you to forgive and to forget. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all of our sin. Help us, Lord, to be people who show love to one another and help your people and remember your work. In Christ's name, amen.